Well, good morning. I'm so glad to be here and so glad that you're here today to talk about Jesus and to learn from the Gospels, the parable that Jesus told today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're in a series, sermon series, about the parables that Jesus tells in this chapter. In fact, Jesus tells seven distinct parables in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going one by one through them. Today's is very short. Next week is even shorter. It's one sentence parable, but this week is the parable of the mustard seed. Now, Jesus did this. Jesus told earthly stories in order to teach us heavenly truths. In fact, his disciples asked him, they said, Jesus, why do you teach in stories and illustrations? Why do you teach the way you teach? And he said, I do this in order that everyone would understand. You see, he told concrete stories in our reality and in the physical world so that we would understand heaven and understand eternity. So literally, as he was bringing heaven himself to earth, he was bringing the idea of the kingdom in such a way that we would understand. He told earthly stories to teach heavenly truths. You see, Jesus' teaching style is revolutionary, especially for a rabbi in the first century. Nobody was telling the kingdom of heaven is like farming, is like a mustard seed. He would bring a story in a concrete expression so that we would understand a greater truth. Now, there's a prayer that I want to say that Jesus, after many of his parables, he says this. He says, those who have ears, let him or her hear. Those who have ears, let them hear. Now, we know everyone Jesus is talking to has ears. But not everyone is listening, all right? Not everyone is listening. Why? Because oftentimes our hearts aren't ready to receive the gospel. That's why I want to pray this prayer. If you're here today and want to learn the truth of Jesus, would you put your hand over your heart and repeat this prayer after me? Lord, open my heart to hear and understand your truth. Let's say it again. Lord, open my heart to hear and understand your truth. Amen. How many of you were asked this question growing up? What do you want to do when you grow up? How many of you are being asked right now, young people? Isn't that the question, especially if you're in high school? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? How many of you are still asking that question? Mike, thanks for being on. A few of you, what do you want to do when you grow up? Now, I was asked this question all the time when I was growing up. In fact, I was a child of the 80s, and I don't know if this happened to you. I don't know when this started, but teachers began telling students that they could do anything they wanted. You remember those days? I mean, they said, hey, you could be the president of the United States. They told that to a whole class of like 30 kids. Well, guess what? They all couldn't be president, all right? It just wouldn't make sense. And so we were told that we could do anything we wanted. Now, I asked my kids this question a few weeks ago, and I asked one of my kids, I said, what do you want to do when you grow up? He says, I want to get a degree in engineering. This is the one who has life all planned out. And after I get a degree in engineering, I want to get a degree in economics. All right? He's 10. I look at him, and I said, well, do you even know what economics is? He goes, yeah, it's when you buy and sell things. That's what the economy is. And, you know, I thought, where did you come from, buddy? Certainly, my dad was an engineer, but something skipped a generation. You're your mother's son. He's got everything planned out where he wants to go to school. I asked my other son, I said, what do you want to do when you grow up? He looks at me and he goes, I want to be a pastor. So he says to me, of course, that really melted my heart. You want to do what dad does? And I asked my daughter, what do you want to do when you grow up? In fact, she actually wrote it for preschool last year. She's in kindergarten this year. She wrote what she wanted to do when she grew up. She wanted to be a ballerina mommy, a ballerina mommy, both of those. But she might say today, she loves worship music, so she'd want to be a worship leader. Now, I have a 1.5-year-old. You could ask him what he wanted to be when he grew up, and he would tell you one word. It's his favorite word right now. He's 1.5 years. It's ball. Ball. In fact, we were wrestling on the floor the other day, and he comes up and he grabs my head like this, and he goes, ball. We're all asked this question at some point in our lives. Some of you haven't figured it out yet. What do you want to do when you grow up? In fact, we want this for ourselves, and we want this for our children. And there is something deep down within each one of us that aspires to do something significant with our life. It desires and we aspire to do something significant. And the question maybe we ask, or maybe we should ask, is how do we accomplish great things in life? We often talk about what we want to be, but the question is, how do you get there? That is one thing that I don't think people ever taught me. They taught me, oh, you could do whatever you want. You could do this, you could do this. But no one taught me and walked me through, well, how do you actually get there? And here is the truth, is that most of the things we pursue in life, we pursue for our own agenda and our own benefit, for our own rewards in life. This is where I want to start my message today, is that the most important things that you do in life, and you can write this down, are the things that you do for God. The most important things you do in life are the things that you do for God. When you think of doing things for God, what do you think of? Come on. Missionary. All right, moving to some country. Maybe working at a church, doing what I do, or doing what Blake does, except the dancing part. Right? You know, just doing something for the church, getting paid by it, or doing something just radical and extreme. Well, listen, here is the truth, is that everything you do in life, everything, every detail of your life, every job that you work at, every school that you go to, every class that you take, everything you do in life, you are to do it for the Lord. Paul says this in Colossians 3:23. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord. Everything you do in life should be done for the Lord. Your career, your education, your parenting, your marriage, everything should be done for the Lord. You've heard me talk about this before, that there is a difference between your vocation and your occupation. Have you heard me say this before? Your occupation is what you're paid for. Many people just find their life in their occupation. Your vocation is what you're what? Made for. Now, if you can combine those two things, your talent, you're living in heaven on earth. If you can combine those two, what you're paid for, you get paid for what you're made for. Oftentimes they don't align. But the most important things you do in life are the things that you do for the Lord. And everything you should do should be done for God. Now let's open our scriptures to Matthew 13, verse 31 through 32. It's also on your handout that you can follow along. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that even the birds come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, of course, you see the thousands of mustard seeds that I have before me. Why does Jesus talk about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? He says this is the smallest of all seeds. Well, I can tell you, you can find seeds smaller than the mustard seed, but this was the smallest of all agricultural seeds in the first century. And this tiny little seed that some of you can't even see from where you're at grows into a plant that is 6 to 12 feet high. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that we, the kingdom of God, is like a mustard seed. It starts small, but then it yields and churns and grows into a large plant. Later on in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about the mustard seed in another dimension. He says this to his disciples. He says, you guys don't have enough faith. He says, if you had faith, even as small as a what? Mustard seed, you could look at this mountain and you could say, move from here to there. He says, nothing would be impossible for you. Oftentimes we go through life, maybe we're raised in church, at least I was, maybe it wasn't explicitly taught, but implicitly taught, that in order to have a relationship with Jesus and to do great things for God, I must have larger than life faith. I must take the leap of faith like Indiana Jones. I must do radical acts of faith. But what Jesus says is that we start with small amounts of faith. That to be in the family of God and in the kingdom of God, how much faith does it take? Just a little bit. a size of a mustard seed. It's tiny. It's small. And your faith grows not through one huge act of faith, but through several smaller acts of faith. Jesus uses the illustration of the mustard seed because he wants us to understand that the kingdom of heaven, although it started small, it started with one man, Jesus Christ, with 12 disciples. And in the first church, there was 120 people to today where there's over 2 billion people who profess Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is expanding and unfolding. Of course, you heard me talk about this last week if you weren't here. This concept of what scholars call inaugurated eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times. And the thinking goes like this. When Jesus came onto the earth, his inauguration speech was Luke 4:18. And when he came on the earth, the kingdom of heaven was inaugurated. It began. And it is slowly, meticulously, incrementally unfolding until Jesus comes back for us again. And as followers of Jesus, we're part of that expanding kingdom. Which means this, a little bit of our faith, just a little bit of our faith, mixed with a whole lot of God's power, creates a dynamic kingdom, a powerful kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And the principle of the mustard seed is this, the small seeds we plant today yield exponential results in the future. The small seeds we plant today yield exponential results in the future. This principle is true in the positive sense, but it's also true in the negative sense. You see, achieving great things for God doesn't necessarily mean making one great big decision. Great things equals a series of small decisions. And the question that we wrestle with, at least I have wrestled with, is how do I become, okay, I love Jesus now, I'm saved, I'm in his family, how do I become all that God has destined me to be? I grew up in church and in youth group, and they always quoted Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for your life. I even talked to the youth a couple weeks ago, and I used that verse, God has a plan. God has a plan for our life. But how do we walk in that plan? And how do we become all that God has destined us to become? How do we grow in our faith? How do we grow in wisdom? How do we grow in knowledge? How do we do great things for God? How do my children go on to do greater things than I have done? Well, let me tell you this. It does not happen by accident. There is a difference between God's destiny, or his sovereignty, we can call it, and fate. A lot of people live life as if a fatalistic life is that my life is already planned out for me, and so it doesn't matter what I do. I'm going to follow the path that has already been mapped out for me. Well, let me tell you how that's different from what God's plan is. God's sovereignty is this. The Bible says this, that God desires all men to be what? Saved. Are all men and women saved? It's his plan. It's his desire. It's his providential plan for all of humanity to walk in the gospel, but it doesn't always happen. Why? Because God's sovereignty must be combined with human responsibility. We must walk in the plan. Why? Because we do have choice and we do have free will. So how do we do great things for God? We do this. We think like a farmer. We think like a farmer. How many of you are farmers? Anybody? We've had a few. They're, since I've started this series on farming, more and more people have left. All right? Farming. Think like a farmer. What are you talking about, Aaron? We follow God's laws of the harvest. I'm going to talk today about seven laws of the harvest. Yes, there are seven laws of the harvest. These are biblical laws, yet they are universal laws. These laws govern creation, reality, the natural, and the supernatural itself. These seven laws of the harvest. These aren't laws that I made up. These are laws that we find throughout Scripture. You cannot break these laws. These laws govern your life. So how do we do great things for God? We think like a farmer. We follow the laws of the harvest. And let me say this before I begin these laws. Oftentimes, many of you know this, that biblical wisdom defies conventional wisdom. You know what I mean by that? When I follow Jesus and make decisions to follow Jesus, I'm often doing things that people look at me and they raise their eyebrow and do this. Really? When I was interning at 3M with my father in the environmental department, which was waste treatment, it's a fancy word for that, and I thought that was what I was going to do, environmental science. I just didn't know what I didn't do in my life. And then I told people, oh, I'm going to go to Bible college. What? And someone wrote on my Facebook, didn't see that one coming. Right? You will often do things that defy conventional wisdom. So let's talk about the seven laws of harvest, the seven laws of harvest that govern every single one of us here, whether you follow Jesus or not. These laws apply to your life. Here's the first thing that I want to start with, is that everything that is living and breathing, or living, period, starts as a seed. God said this in Genesis 1:11. He says, let the land have seed-bearing plants and trees that bear fruit with seed in it according to their varieties. You see, God started creation with the planting of seeds. And throughout the rest of the scripture, the authors use this idea of planting and harvesting as a metaphor for the kingdom of God. They use it as a metaphor for the kingdom of God. Everything begins as a seed. Every living thing begins as a seed. Well, what are you talking about? Even you began as a seed. You began as one of your father's seeds. Everything in creation began as a seed. So what is a seed? A seed is this, what I'm going to refer to as seed. A seed is anything valuable that I give away. A seed is anything valuable that I give away. If you want to grow in faith, grow in relationships, grow in maturity, grow in your career, what do? You give what you have away. You see, we often think in order to grow, we must save and gain and attain knowledge. But you really begin to grow when you give things away. When I was a young student of the Bible, I wanted to grow in my knowledge of the Bible. Well, I can say this. I didn't actually grow in my knowledge of the Bible until after I graduated Bible college. Why? Because I started teaching it. And I tell you, when you start teaching something, it becomes ingrained within you. If you want to grow in your knowledge of the Bible, what do? You start teaching it. Educators, you know this, in any subject that you've taught, you want to grow in that subject, you teach it to other people, and it becomes rooted down within you. The small decisions that you make today will influence who you become tomorrow. And when you sow small seeds of faith now, you'll reap great rewards later. But let me say this. If you ignore the laws of the harvest, the law of the harvest is true for you whether you believe it or follow it or not. But if you ignore the law of the harvest, you will be very disappointed in life. In fact, I will say, one day you will wake up and you will be hurt by life. You will be really disappointed in life. But if you apply the laws of the harvest, you'll be blessed. You can use these laws, listen, in virtually any area of your life. In your relationships, in your education, in your finances, in your marriage, in your career, any area of your life, you can use these laws. Are you ready for the seven laws of the harvest? All right, here we go. The first one is this. Super profound. Here we go. I can only reap what I have sown. I only reap what I have sown. Some of you thinking, Aaron, it took you all week to think of that. Paul says this in Galatians 6, verse 7. He says, what a person plants, he might harvest. What a person plants, does it say that? No. What a person plants, he what? Will harvest. What you plant, you will harvest. It's not a maybe, it's not a potentially, it's not a possibility, it's a will. Now, this is painfully obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway. Nothing happens until a seed is planted. Now, if you're here today and you say, you know what? I want tomatoes this summer. I like tomatoes. Juicy, off the vine. I love vine-ripened tomatoes. And you go home and you say to your spouse, you say, I wish we had tomatoes in our backyard. And maybe you even go to your prayer closet and you get on your knees and you pray for tomatoes. God, could you plant tomatoes? Would they grow in my backyard? I don't care if you pray for 12 hours. Guess what? If you didn't plant any tomato seeds, those tomatoes aren't going to come up. Well, yeah, obvious, Aaron. But listen, how many times do we apply this to our life? How many times do we want something in our life, but we never plant the seed? How many times do we want blessing in our life, but we never initiate the planting of the seed? If you want something to be returned to you, you actually sow it in faith. If you want to be loved, what do? You love. If you want to be encouraged in life, what do? You encourage other people. You see, so often we reserve that and we think, oh man, I hope someone comes to me. I just need encouragement. I hope people recognize me. I hope this. If you want anything more in your life, you must sow it. You must plant seeds. Some of you want to grow in faith. You know, you've heard me say, how much faith does it take to be saved? Just a tiny bit. But what if you want more faith? I think we all want to grow in faith. We don't want to remain a mustard seed for the rest of our life, do we? We want to grow into an incredible amount of faith. What do? We sow seeds of faith in other people. If you want to grow in any area of your life, you must plant seeds. This is a universal biblical principle. You will only reap what you have sown. So the question that I want you to ask yourself is this: what kind of seeds am I sowing and planting in other people? What kind of seeds am I planting in other people? Think about the closest relationships to you. What kind of seeds am I planting into my spouse? What kind of seeds am I planting into my friends? What kind of seeds am I planting into my children? What kind of seeds am I planting into my coworkers? Listen, you are constantly planting seeds. All day long, you're scattering seeds. You are planting seeds. You're giving valuable things away. In fact, I would say this: every time you open your mouth to say something, you have the power to plant seeds. Did you know that the book of James? James writes this. He says that the tongue is so powerful that you have the power to create life or death. When you open your mouth and you speak to your family, to your wife, to your husband, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your boss, to your employees, you have the power to create life. You have the power to plant seeds. The question is, what kind of seeds are you planting? To plant the good seeds, you must be intentional. Because we have a bent towards sin, we naturally sow seeds of sin. How do people learn sin? They learn it from their parents, let's be honest. They learn it from people around us. What kind of seeds are you sowing? All right, here's the second law of the harvest. I can only reap the same kind I have sown. I can only reap the same kind I have sown. Paul goes on to say this in Galatians. He says, the person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others and ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. That's all he'll have to show for his life. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. I know you're thinking, This law seems so simple, but it's so profound. If you plant pumpkin seeds in your backyard, you don't wake up in the fall thinking, oh man, I want watermelons. That's just not going to happen. You will reap the same kind that you have sown. But how many times in our life do we want a different result, yet we're not willing to change? Many of you have heard the recent definition of insanity. I don't know who came up with this. Somebody did, but I think it's brilliant. Insanity is this: doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different what? Result. How many times do we do that in life, in our spiritual life, with the people around us? If you want a better marriage, you may pray for a better marriage. You may talk with others that you want a better marriage, but guess what? If you don't do anything about it, you're not going to have a better marriage. If you sow seeds of complaint, of frustration, of distrust in your marriage, what kind of harvest will you reap? Complaint, frustration, distrust. Why? Because you can only reap the same kind that you have sown. This principle is difficult to follow because we often wait for other people to change before we change, don't we? Don't you think that, you know, there's people around me that I want a relationship restored with them, or maybe you want encouragement. Maybe you want forgiveness from them. But maybe we say this in our heart or our mind, I'm not going to change until they make the first step. I'm not going to move until they change first. This isn't the principle of the harvest. You will get returned to you what you have sown. Here's the third law of the harvest. I always reap in a different season than I sow. Plants take time to grow. You don't plant tomatoes in the morning and harvest them in the afternoon. There is no instant maturity. You plant in the spring, you harvest in the fall. Ecclesiastes says this, there's a time for everything. A season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to plant, and there's time to harvest. There's a time to scatter, and a time to gather. You know, we live in a culture that wants instant results, don't we? We're the microwave culture. You want to push a button, and you just want it to be done instantly. But when you plant seeds, the seeds of giving valuable things away, seeds of faith into other people, seeds into your spouse, or seeds into your kids, or seeds into your coworkers, seeing the result of your planting may not happen this week. It may not even happen this month. It may not even happen this year. It may be 20 years before it happens. Think of it this way. When you plant seeds into your children, do you expect result right away? You expect a result at some point. Does it, parents who have kids older than mine, does it pay off when they leave the house? Are there returns that you get? Yeah? You better shake your head. Your son's right next to you. All right? It does, right? Parents understand that sometimes it takes years of investment into other people to yield the fruit. This leads to the next law of the harvest. The fourth one is this, I must be patient and not give up. Paul goes on to say this, let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. Remember this, that the small decisions over time is what produces great fruit. Let me illustrate it this way. I've talked about this before. Every once in a while I go see a financial advisor. His office is upstairs from mine at our church office building. I see a financial advisor because everyone tells you you're supposed to save for the future. And so I talk to him and I'm saving for the future. And he's got this big graph, this big chart on his wall. And it tracks the stock market. It's like this 4-foot poster from the very beginning of the stock market in 1900-something. I don't quite remember, to the current day. And if you were to step back a little bit and you look at it, you see that it's this line going up and to the right, this line of just increasing. And you look at the average return from which the stock market started was 7, 8, 9% per year over the long haul, over 100 years. But you get up close to this, and what do you notice? You notice that there's dips. There's a few massive ones in the 20s and 30s and 2008, 9. I mean, there's these massive dips. And I remember at times thinking, well, I could do better with my money. And so many people make the mistake of pulling it out when it's in that dip. They pull out their investment and they put it in something stable, maybe a 1% something. But what happens is this, is when the market rebounds, which it then jumps 20, 30% sometimes, if you pull it out, you actually miss out on the returns. You see, if we're not patient with the people around us, sowing seeds of faith and encouragement and love and grace into other people, if we pull out our investment too soon, we'll miss out on the result. I don't know how many people give up. They get tired. They get worn down. They think, you know what? I've been doing this for a year or 2 years. I'm not seeing any changes in my life. They're not patient enough. It is the small decisions you make over time which produces a great result. You sowing and planting seeds is an investment. And the investment will pay dividends in your life. Maybe not now, but certainly in the future. We can think of this in this way, is that if you ever told somebody about Jesus. I remember the first time I told people the gospel. or an individual the gospel. I remember sitting with them and just working up the courage. I'm going to tell them that Jesus is the only way. They didn't know. They just didn't know any better. They had never gone to church, and I was working up the courage. And then in that moment, what happens is disappointment. I'm expecting weeping and, oh, I just love Jesus. Like, oh yes, I want to follow him. Have you ever been rejected like that? And you think you could walk away thinking, oh man, I failed. But did you know this? Listen to this. That it takes a person, the average person who comes to know Jesus and follow Jesus, it takes 5 to 7 times to hear the gospel before they make a decision to follow him. 5 to 7. I'm going to say 7 because I like that number today. But 7 times to hear the good news of Jesus before saying, you know what, I'm in. Well, why? They've got to think about it. They've got to let it sink down. It's an important decision. It's not an emotional decision. I mean, it is emotional, but it's not instant the emotions of your life. It's deep. I must be patient and not give up. Here's the 5th law of the harvest. The 5th law is this. I always reap more than what I sow. I always reap more than what I sow. Previously, when we read the parable of the sower, Jesus says this. He says, some seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. How many of you like sunflower seeds? How many just like sunflowers? Okay. Did you know a giant sunflower can produce 2,000 sunflower seeds? Isn't that incredible? 2,000. How many seeds did it take to plant that one sunflower? Uno. One. All right, you don't have to be a genius to figure that one out. Now, what would happen, some of you math geniuses, what would happen if you took those 2,000 seeds from that one sunflower and you planted them and 2,000 giant sunflowers came up and they produced 2,000 seeds? How many seeds would you have? Oh, my goodness. This is the first gathering that ever did it. Everyone else just said a lot. 4 million. This is the exponential growth of the seeds that we plant. Think about this. Think about that our faith started with a Jewish man 2,000 years ago who came on, who was rejected at first by his family, rejected by the people of his community, but he gathered 12 disciples around him. And when the church was born, and they say the church was born in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down, the church was birthed, there was 120 people. And what happened? A couple hundred years later, there's millions. Now you look at 2,000 years later, there's over 2 billion. That's the exponential power of the gospel. That is the law that I will always reap more than what I sow. If you want to grow, you must sow. If I want to grow, I must sow. It's simple, church. It's simple, friends. But it's true. And so the question is this: what areas in your life do you want to grow in? What areas do you like in your life do you want to grow in? Do you want to grow in patience? Then sow patience in other people. If you want to grow in encouragement, then you sow encouragement in other people. You give it away. Oftentimes people will tell me what they're missing in life. I wish I had more friends. I wish I wasn't so lonely. I wish more people talked to me. I wish I was more connected. On and on and on. If you want anything more in your life, what do? You begin to give it away. Now remember, this comes in the negative as well. This is a law that you're living whether you follow the Lord or not. If you give impatience, what will you receive? Impatience. If you're critical about life, what are you going to reap? Criticism. You'll always reap more than what you sow. Here's the 6th law of the harvest. I increase my harvest by planting more seed. Now, I increased my harvest by planting more seed. This is the law of proportion. We always reap in proportion with what we sow. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each one should give what he's decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What does this mean? Now, Paul is talking about finances here, but this can be applied to any area of your life. It means this: you get to choose how much of the harvest you want to see in your life. You can't blame other people. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your spouse. You can't blame the people around you. You can't blame your boss. You get to choose how much harvest you want to see in your life. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. This was one of the most important laws of the harvest, yet it's the most difficult to follow. Why? Because we've been taught most of our life that if we save and store up, we'll be taken care of. There are few things that will increase your faith more than this, more than generosity. Solomon puts it this way in Proverbs 11:24. This law is illustrated this way: the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I increase my harvest by planting more seed. Here's the seventh and final law of the harvest. We're going to end with this one. The best time to plant is now. The best time to plant is now. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says this: those who wait for perfect weather will never plant seeds. It sounds like Oregon. Those who look at every cloud will never reap a harvest. If we wait for perfect weather in Oregon, we'd have no plants. I resurfaced my deck this last week because there was dry rot, and I'm waiting for perfect weather to stain it. I'm looking at the weather forecast, and it's a 10 to 15% chance for the next 4 days. It's not very helpful, is it? It's like, either tell me it's going to rain or not. I'm waiting for a sunny day. If we wait to plant, we'll never plant anything. Here's the reality. If we're fully honest, there are some times where we don't feel like planting. There are some times where we don't feel like sowing the seeds of faith in other people, of love into other people, of grace into other people, of encouragement to other people. And you think, you know what, I just need to be encouraged. Maybe joy into other people. And you say, why would I sow joy? I'm not joyful myself. Well, if you want joy in your life, start sowing joy. You know, there are times where I don't feel like planting. But here's what I'm glad about. I'm glad I don't operate in my feelings and I operate in my faith in Jesus. You probably realize this, but I go through the same emotional roller coasters that you do. I have ups and downs. I've got times where life is good and where life is bad. I deal with similar issues with my kids. I deal with some of the same things that you deal with. And it always seems this. It always seems that whatever I'm going to preach about, that the Lord tests me about it throughout the week. If you've ever been in my position, if you've ever done what I've done, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you don't understand. But if I'm talking about marriage, you know what? My wife and I will have an argument. If I'm talking about parenting, you know what? My kids will go through an issue with them. If I'm going to talk about finances, guess what? There's going to be a bill due. My car's going to break down. It never fails that what I'm preaching about, the Lord tests me. And it's why I think maybe I should write my messages on Saturday night. It gives God 8 hours to test me. Most of them I'm sleeping. The best time to plant is now. It's not to wait when you feel like it. It's to do it now. Maybe some of you are in a difficult season. Maybe you can't imagine planting seeds in the season you're in. Well, David has a verse for you. Psalm 126, 5 through 6, he says this: those who cry while they plant will joyfully sing while they harvest. Those who cry while they plant will joyfully sing while they harvest. The person who goes out weeping, carrying his bag of seed, will come home singing, carrying his bundles of grain. You see, you don't have to wait until you feel it to plant seeds. You can do it now. These are seven laws of the harvest, irrefutable, unbreakable laws, eternal laws that we get to follow in one way or another. Law one, I reap only what I have sown. Law two, I can only reap the same kind I have sown. Law number three, I always reap in a different season than I have sown. Law number four, I must be patient and not give up. Law number five, I always reap more than what I sow. Number six, I increase my harvest by planting more seed. And law number 7, the best time to plant is now. Did you know the most important seeds that you ever plant in your life are the seeds of faith that you plant into other people? Hands down, it's the most important thing. It's the most important thing you plant in your family. It's the most important thing you plant in your kids. It's the most important thing you plant in the people around you. They're the seeds of faith. When you walk out of here today, we're going to give you some mustard seeds. Just a tiny bag. My family and I filled 400 of these bags yesterday. I put my kids to work. I was going to do 7 seeds in each one, but then it just took too long. But when you take these on your way out, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what kind of seeds are you sowing and where are you sowing them into. Imagine maybe one of these seeds is your career. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are the things that you're going to do? And you have the ability to plant that. Maybe one of these seeds, for those of you who are married, is your marriage. How am I going to plant that one in my spouse? And maybe some of you aren't married yet. You know, the best time to think about marriage and plan for marriage is when you're not married. And not when you get married. You discover beforehand. Maybe for some of you, the seed is finances. Maybe you've been struggling in your financial state and you just can never get ahead. What is your mentality on money? Do you sow generously or do you sow sparingly? Maybe a few of these seeds are your children. For me, it's 4. What kind of seeds am I sowing in my children? Maybe a few more reserved for those people who have yet to hear Jesus, who've yet to know the true gospel. There's a lot of people who are churched or know about God, but maybe they don't have that thriving, dynamic relationship with the most powerful being in the universe that can transform them and save them and rescue them. Where are you planting your seeds? You know, we started out with a question that we all get asked, especially young people, what do you want to do with the rest of your life? Maybe the real question is this, what do you want to reap at the end of your life? What kind of harvest do you want? What are the things that you want to reap when you're an old man and you're an old woman? When you go home to be with Jesus, what are the seeds? What is the harvest? What do you want it to look like? What kind of harvest do you want in your life? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you that to come to know you, all the faith that I need is the size of a mustard seed. Just enough to say, Lord, I believe in you and I want to follow you. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us that we can discover who we're sowing our seeds into. And when we open our mouth, what is coming out and what kind of seeds are we planting in others? And Lord, I would pray that each one of us are intentional about planting our seeds, not accidentally, but Lord, we're intentional about planting and nurturing the seeds with the people around us. And let us know, Lord, and remind us, God, that the most important seeds that we plant are the ones of faith in other people. It's how you designed your kingdom to unfold through each one of us. God, would you give us the grace and the power to accomplish all that you've called us to do? We love you, Lord, in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, church family? Grab your mustard seeds on your way out. I wouldn't plant them in your yard, maybe your neighbor's, but not yours. But God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.